to give us the strength to keep us and to strengthen us through every circumstance and situation. And we're working on it. Some days are better than others. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So praise God. Well, we're recommencing our Bible school. And we're going to start on studying the gifts, actually, of the Holy Spirit. But probably a good idea to give an overview initially on the Holy Spirit. And Ron Cody had sent us some notes some months ago, which leads us into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we shall. I'm going to use his notes and work from there. So. We start the recording. So we are going to commence this week with the charismatic studies on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we, the church, need to wake up to the movement of the Holy Ghost, to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and to the power of the Holy Ghost, and realize it is an integral part of what God wants to do and is doing. And it has not got to be watered down. It has not got to be disregarded or taken lightly. It is when the disciples were baptized in Acts chapter 2, it says they were baptized and they were endued with power. Jesus said, tarry and wait in Jerusalem till you be baptized in the Holy Ghost, till you be endued with power, is what he says. So, if you've had the baptism of tongues and that's all you've got, you've missed something. You were shortchanged. I'm serious. because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to a place of boldness, to bring you to a place of power, to move you into a place of authority and understanding the moving of God in your own personal life. One of the things of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is that it is to direct your powerful member in your body, the most powerful member that you've got, your tongue. It can be destructive or it can be creative. Right, creative, Tracy says. And the choice has to be yours. And sometimes when you don't know what to say, then the best thing you can do is pray in tongues. And if you pray in tongues, not knowing what to say, then the Holy Ghost will pray what you need to say. And we'll move, you know, I better not jump ahead. But you will need to learn to, as you pray in tongues, need to learn to ask God for the interpretation. And bring the interpretation. We'll leave that one for now. Praise God. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, if you turn in your Bibles to that scripture, please, also. The notes start off with the people of the Bible were not ignorant of the person and the work of the Holy Ghost. The opening words of the Bible read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow. And then in verse 2, the latter part, it says, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. So in the very first two verses of the Old Testament, the Jewish people know about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Right at the very beginning, he's there. And the Holy Ghost moved over the face of the waters. They read this, how the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, Samson, Samuel, Saul, David, Elijah, Elisha, and the prophets. You know, the Spirit came on Gideon and he slayed the army of the Midianites with 300 men. It's not about numbers, it's about anointing. You can have a big number, but you can have no anointing. You can have a small number and you can have an anointing. The Holy Ghost, as I said, and I'll repeat it, is given to us so that we will be endued with power. You need to get that into your focus, into the front part of your mind, into your understanding, that is why the Holy Ghost is given. Not just to tickle yourself and to make you feel good, not to make you think and make everybody think, oh look, they speak in tongues, they must be on a higher level. It's not about levels, it's about the power of God working in your life. Samson, when the Holy Ghost came on him, he could slay men with a jawbone of an ass. He'd fight an army and kill a lot of them. And yet, in his weakest state, when his eyes had been plucked out, when the Holy Ghost came on him, he pushed the pillars of the temple down over, and he killed more in his death in the latter part of his life than he did in the beginning. So listen, it's not about age, it's about anointing. So that covers, you know, that covers you from, because if you consider that Gideon was the youngest in his family. So it's not about age, it's about anointing. God doesn't look at you and say, old enough yet. He doesn't look at you and say, you're not mature enough yet. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you're too old. Praise God. He gives his gifts. But you see, the thing that you've got to get foremost in your mind on this is also, as well, is the fact that the desire. What are your desires? If you desire the Holy Ghost, if you've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, you start to desire it and God will meet that need. He will meet that desire. And as you desire it, then God will move you on into another level. And as you desire the things of God, and to move on into a greater way in God, then God will cause it to happen. And you have to verbalize this before Him. You don't just think it. You begin to speak it into being. Calling things that are not as though they are. Calling things into being. And so you have to begin to desire these things and begin to see it happen. You remember the story with Elisha and Elijah. Elisha wanted a double portion. And he asked for it. And he believed for it. And guess what? He received it. And so, if we're going for the best of the gifts, if we're going for the things that are in the Word of God, God will not withhold any good thing from us. That's what the Word tells us. God will not withhold. He's not saying when you arrive and are perfect, then you can have it. He's not saying that. He said you have to move forward and start your desire moving forward. And you know, as you focus on Jesus and as you focus on the Word, you will see God meeting your every need. Your desires for Him, and He will bless you because He desires to see your potential fulfilled to the utmost. So, The prophet Joel had prophesied that in the last days there would be an ushering in by an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. So if you turn to Joel in your Old Testament and chapter 2, somebody's moved mine. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out of my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. So God is about to do some great things. And God is going to use his people to show it. He's going to be outpouring of his Spirit. And much of this is already in progress. Has been for many years. But just because it's been going on for a while, it's not hold out anymore. It's relevant to today. If it was relevant in the day of Joel before Christ came, it is still relevant today. It is relevant today for that you and I be endued with the power of God that will change our lives, that will change the lives of other people, will change the destinies of other people, and will set people on the right road. And so the Holy Ghost is an important, integral part to us. The Holy Ghost, and you know, this is not blasphemy, the Holy Ghost is just as important as Jesus. As God is just as important as Jesus. It's a triune God. The same goals, the same aim, but a slightly different ministry. And so we can rejoice that God is moving forward and he wants his church to rise up in power and in the anointing. It is not just about speaking in tongues, and I won't be able to say this one enough. It is about the operation of the gifts, and we will get to the operation of the gifts as we move along over these next few weeks. And see, because the desire and the passion is to, for me, is to see that you will begin to move in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. Now, one key to this is that gifting, all the giftings flow through love and compassion. Not through pride, not through arrogance, not through self-promotion, but through love and humility and compassion. Isaiah prophesied of one who would come forth from the root of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord would rest, which means find a permanent dwelling place, would rest upon him. Let's have a look at Isaiah 11, chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 through to verse 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his root. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And I shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after his sight of his own eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his own ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girding of his loins, and faithfulness the girding of his reins. Verse 4 is interesting. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Powerful. The words of your mouth. The words of your mouth. There's an old chorus that we used to sing. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable. It's part of a psalm, actually. Be acceptable before the Lord. And it is. It's about what you say. And in what you're saying, you will begin to form your pathway. You will form your direction. You will create the way that you are going. And so we need to realize that more and more God is wanting to take what you have and quicken it in you and to you, and quicken the word to you. And he wants to bring a stirring within your spirit. Chapter 42 of Isaiah, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Chapter 44 and verse 3 of Isaiah. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon the seed, and my blessings upon thine offspring. If you are thirsty for something in God, then there is a promise there that you need to underline and bring it to remembrance. God says that I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. If you are thirsting for something of God, some things in God, then if you put that before God and keep that constantly before you and keep thirsting and hungering after it, God will honor his word and he will pour out and he will bless you. He will give you the strength and he'll direct you. The New Testament brings, with the coming and moving of the Holy Ghost, the baptism, John the Baptist, who is filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. You remember the story in Scripture. Jesus is conceived and born of the Spirit in Mary, the virgin in Nazareth, Luke 1 through to 5 to 17. And we read that story there, how Mary is told and how she's going to be carrying the Saviour of the world. And she rushes on and later to tell her cousin Mary, Elizabeth, sorry. And as she begins to tell the story of everything that's happened to her, the baby that Elizabeth is carrying, and bear in mind Elizabeth is an old lady, beyond the years of bearing a child. Now then. John the Baptist was a miracle of conception in the beginning with that. She was beyond the age of carrying child. She was an old lady. Not then they didn't. No, not then. They didn't live. They did not live. No. That's Old Testament. This is New Testament. Okay, but it's a good point to... No. If you don't pass that comment, then you carry on thinking it with that in your mind. And I know you were. That's right. And I heard it. That's right, yeah. That's right. Yeah, well, I heard your thoughts before you said it, basically, and I was going to bring that out, but you that's fine, but that's good. Because, you know, I know you... Yeah. I am a learner and I am trying. Well, that sounds like you're a second Geraldine. No. And Geraldine knows I don't mean that in any way. No, but you see, Harvest Fields is here that you might ask. Because and Bible,
yeah,
that's right, and that's the great thing about it. This is the reason for Bible school, is that we want to bring out the things, because Sir Elizabeth was in her 90s. I'm sure she was somewhere within in her 90s, if I remember rightly. I don't think it tells you exactly, but she was getting on in years. And you know, they didn't live great ages in afterwards in those days. So, but she was getting on in years. But God had given to her, because her husband was called Zachariah, and when he heard that his wife was having a baby, it's like, how can this be? How can this be? And then when the angel told him he'd to call his son John, they had this tradition in their family that it had to be called after somebody else in the family line, and there was nobody called John in the family line. And so he sort of rebelled slightly, and God shut his mouth for a little while, until it came to the day when the child had been born, and it was the day of the child's dedication unto God, and they were going to name him. Of course, all the families there, and they'd all got their ideas of what name they were going to call him, and it was going to be a family name, and they were all fussing about it. And when Zachariah decided, because he was part of the temple priesthood, realized it was all to do with God, and God loosed his tongue, and he said, "In his name shall be called John." Wow. And this little boy, before he was born, leaped in his mother's womb when he heard of what the Holy Ghost was doing at that time. And so the Holy Ghost is powerful all the way through the Bible. And the Old Testament does not refer to the Holy Ghost in the sense as we refer and say the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, but it refers to the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God is the Holy Ghost. So, you know, if you get your Bibles in the Old Testament, you start reading it, and you read the Spirit of God, well, the Holy Ghost of God moved. The Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And so we see God is doing great things and changing. And so there was a quickening. See, there was a miracle. When the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, you can start looking out for signs, wonders and miracles. You can prove this biblically. Up until the time that Jesus, prior to the time of Jesus going into the wilderness, no signs and wonders. Having gone into the wilderness, being led by the Spirit of God, he met John the Baptist, his cousin, who baptized him in the River Jordan. The Holy Ghost came upon him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Jesus was led by the Holy Ghost into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted, was tempted and tested by the devil, came out of the wilderness, and it says he came out in the power of the Spirit. That's the key. He came out in the power of the Spirit, and then from that point onwards, signs, wonders and miracles were in the ministry of Jesus. And not before. So it is the Holy Ghost, let's make him personal. Just as God is personal and Jesus is personal, so the Holy Ghost is personal. It is not just because we talk about Spirit, he is not a intangible item. He is the presence of God. He has a personality.
What it was like when
Everything in the Bible is referred to as He. In God there is no male and female. Yes, I know what's going through your mind. In God there is no male and female, but God is always referred to. Well, I'll do another. There's another teaching you need to listen to on that one. There's another teaching, so don't just. No, we'll move on. Yeah, no, we'll move on. We'll explain that later. Otherwise, we'll not get through this tonight. Thank you. John the Baptist and the promised baptism of the Holy Ghost. John comes preaching. He's grown up now, and John the Baptist announces to Israel that the exclusive work of the Messiah would be to baptize and to prepare people with the Holy Ghost and fire. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, and this is John speaking, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now in my Bible, "with fire" is in italics. Sorry, "with" is in italics. "He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire." Hallelujah. There's going to be some fire. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And that's the, and it continues on, and this is where Jesus comes to be baptized, and in verse 17, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God speaking. And I think, you know, the other references are all there. You need to just read through these references to just sort of get the whole picture of what God is doing and what God is saying. If we look at Luke chapter 1, and verse... we'll just look at verse 7 actually. And we'll look at from verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, of course of Abai, and his wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So they were living the right lifestyle. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. They were living the right lifestyle. It says they were blameless. "And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years." That sounds even worse, doesn't it? Well stricken. In years. Her husband will walk, had a walking stick, but it's how I think when they're talking, is it? Can you imagine? He walks in with this walking stick and he meets this angel and he says, "Zachariah, I have a word from the Lord from you." And he's like, "Yeah." He says, "You're going to be a daddy." "What? Huh? How can this be?" You know? He's one of the priests. He's in the priesthood. And so God moves in mysterious ways to, you see, God moves in a way in the impossibles to show that it is God, not you. This is the realm that God moves in. God moves in those realms so that he can bring you and I to a place of understanding what God is doing and realizing that it is God who is on the throne and God is doing great and mighty things. Jesus and the promised baptism of the Holy Ghost. If we, before Calvary, see John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 39. John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Old Testament principles of the Holy Ghost were that the king was anointed and carried the anointing of the Spirit of God. The prophet was anointed and carried the Spirit of God. And the high priest was anointed and carried the Spirit of God. Now that was where it first started. And then there were prophets within the school of the prophets who had an anointing at times of the Spirit of God, as we read from different prophets. The Spirit of God was not given to the nation of Israel. It was given to the leaders of the nation of Israel to guide the people of God, to speak prophetically and to direct the people of God. And so when Jesus comes in on the scene, he's living in two camps, shall we say. He's living still in the Old Testament, and yet he's preparing the New Testament. He's preparing the new covenant relationship, where the Spirit of God will be given, as we've heard from the prophet Joel, said that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Now it hadn't happened at that point. So Jesus is the gateway that releases the anointing, but that gateway has to first die and be raised from the dead, and then the Holy Spirit is then given to all flesh. So we'll move on. And so after the resurrection, in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 20, "And when he," Jesus, "had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they said, this is..." And then said Jesus unto them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." Jesus is just about releasing the floodgates. He's opening heaven for you and for me. And he's breathing upon them the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 24. And verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Have you got that? Luke's Gospel, chapter 24 and verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. God does not just want you speaking in tongues. That's the initial evidence. It's good to speak in tongues, but it's the initial evidence. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Sound like the kingdom's been lost. And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Ghost will give you that boldness, will lift you to another level, will move you on into another dimension in God and in the power of God, knowing the anointing and the presence of God. The promised baptism of the Holy Ghost received. Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. This is real basic teaching, but it's essential. You can have been in church a long time and you can think you know this and yet never know it. May have never been explained to you. You may have never understood it, even if it had been explained to you. You may understand it when we've finished. If you don't, you'll have to ask some questions till you do understand it, because it is key. You know, for some of you who've not been baptized in the Holy Ghost, this is the next step. This is an important step. For those of you that have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you know, this is a refresher to move, then prepare you to move on. So we're just sweeping the foundations, we're clearing away some rubble that we've got, so we can build on from there. And I mean build on. Acts chapter 2, I said in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began. The Holy Ghost came to burn up all the dross, to deal with them. Cloven tongues of fire. That was the beginning of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was first given. Acts 2 and verse 14. And the significance of all this happening was, but Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice in the crowded marketplace, which is where they were now. Now, Peter's the guy who ran away. Peter's the guy who, when a young maidservant said to him, you were one of his disciples, aren't you? Oh, no, not me. Oh, no. Never met the guy before. Three times he denied knowing Jesus. Ran away, had no backbone. When the Holy Ghost came upon him, it brought him a boldness and a power and a presence in his life that he had never known before. and he was able to stand up in front of a crowded marketplace. It had to be crowded because it says that day 3,000 were added to the church. Now, there were more than 3,000 people there. So Peter stands up in front of a crowd of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 maybe more, and begins to proclaim the gospel story of Jesus. How is he doing it? Because the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit has got in him. It has burnt up his dross. It has burnt up his fear. And it has released the boldness of God within him to declare the wonders of God. Now that is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is not just speaking in tongues. That is a baptism of the Holy Ghost. It gives you boldness. It gives you courage to stand. And some of you need a fresh baptism. Hello? Come on. Need a fresh baptism. I know when I got baptized in the Holy... I don't want to do it now. I'll do it on the next session. No, I'll do it now while it passes through my mind. But I'll talk about that one later. One of the times I went, I can remember two occasions when I went to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In the Assemblies of God, they had this thing called the laying on of hands service. I think it was waiting meeting, it was termed, and they laid hands on you. Some people said they'd had the hands laid on them that many times they'd gone bald through the laying on of hands to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember one time, and it was in Doncaster Pentecostal Church, and there was a room full, probably half the size of this room. People were in that waiting meeting, and people were men, leaders were coming around laying hands on you and trying to get you to speak in tongues. And you know, you might get one or two words out that said, you've got it. Well, I think you'd got the... It's true, isn't it, Graham? You've been there, it happened to you, right? You got the hors d'oeuvres, we had the starters, right? But they said, we'd got it. Well, when I got it, I thought, well, if that's what I've got, you know, I didn't get a lot. But you see... In those days, it was very difficult to question and ask questions. You see, you didn't always get the answers. So I think I went to another waiting meeting some time later, and a similar sort of thing happened. And I got one, got a little bit more. So I'd probably got onto soup by then. I think, you know, we still hadn't got to the main course. And. Sometime later, I was out going to a local church convention out Maltby Way, and on my motorbike, as I had then, and I got a puncture in the back wheel. I didn't know where this church was, but I was going to go and find it somehow, some way. That's how keen I was. I just knew it was in Maltby. The trouble is, the place where it was in Maltby was around a back street. You wouldn't have found it if somebody hadn't told you where it was, basically. It was the old behind the bank job. So I got this puncture, and I'm struggling away Saturday afternoon in my decent clothes, tire off, inner tube out, outside this garage trying to repair this, put a new tube inside, when my pastor walks by and says, "Hello, son, Mr. Beals. What are you doing here, lad?" He will Lancashire. I said, "Well, I've had a puncture. I was on my way to church this afternoon and I've got a puncture. Where's the church?" So he gave me directions. So I arrived, nicely greased up, couldn't get it all off, late into the service. Now, what normally happens in the Assemblies of God, they would have an afternoon meeting and then they'd have tea, and then in that slot in there they'd have a receiving meeting. A waiting meeting. And then after that, then we'd go, you'd have the evening service. That was always the pattern. We didn't deviate from that pattern, because that was an empty slot. Well, it didn't happen that time, not that I knew at that point. I went in the meeting, and the moment I sat down in the church, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, tonight I'm going to baptize you in my Spirit. It was John Shelbourne who was preaching that night. I haven't got a clue what he said. And he was an interesting preacher, and I was just thinking all the way through, I wish he'd hurry up and sit down. I wish he'd hurry up and sit down. Because I knew what were coming next. And at the end of the meeting, they said, oh, we're going to have a receiving meeting, and those that want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they can come into the back room and we'll pray with you. It's like, yes! So, I better rush on, hadn't I? So I went into this back room, and there were three of us there. And Mr. Norris, old Mr. Norris, came, laid hands on me, and the Spirit of God hit me, and I was off. And I was off for the next half an hour, gone. Praising God, speaking in tongues, having a wonderful time. I don't know what anybody else were doing. When I finally sort of cooled down a bit, got my things on to go home, and I set off home, and I must have gone home on one wheel. There is a left-hand sharp 90-degree bend that comes out of Maltby, and I forgot all about it because I was so busy speaking in tongues, and it's pitch black. How I got round that corner, I have no idea, but I'm here to tell the story. And from that day on, it began to change. Things began to change, and a boldness came over me. So prior to that, I'd had the starters, had my soup, you know, just to keep me in there. Is the best way I can explain it, you know. And then one day I went in, I got the main course. Had the sweet as well, all in one session. And I can highly recommend it. And you would then continue to feast at that table constantly, because it is a constant source of supply and blessing to you. So it's important. The bestower, Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, where we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost that he hath shed forth, which ye now see and hear. The bestower, Jesus, of the gift. If Jesus is giving it, it's got to be good. Remember that. Now remember, the Jews were not unfamiliar with this, because they had already a prophecy by one of the prophets, Joel, saying that God would pour out of his Spirit, but people still kick against it. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is for all, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39. And Peter saying unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now I believe that 3,000 that were added to the church were not just Jews. Jerusalem at that time was a very cosmopolitan place. There were many nationalities there who would have heard the word. And if you remember, when it says in Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized, the disciples went out, the 120 that waited in the upper room went out, and they were speaking in unknown tongues to them, but they were speaking to people with their own a different nationality, and telling them the story of the good news of that Jesus was risen from the dead also. And then Peter then declares it yet again publicly, and 3,000 were added to the church. And so this is what was going on. And so this was a international conference, the first international conference of bringing souls to Christ. So there it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The result of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 19. And I will show wonders in the heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. There will be signs and wonders. There will be. When the Holy Ghost comes, when there'll be miracles moving and working through. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is subsequent to conversion. Those who were saved on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and 38, repent and be baptized every one of you, and and receive ye the Holy Ghost. It's part of the package deal. It's not, well, I don't want that. It is part of it. It is essential to the deal. It is essential to salvation. It is essential to your growth and to your development in God. It is essential that you can, when you are frustrated, when you don't know what to pray, you can pray in tongues and you can speak to God mysteries. And God will lead you and direct you. And so it is important that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that we, and it's not just a once thing, every day speaking in tongues. Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Hallelujah. He found it essential to maintain his lifestyle, or to maintain his sanity in his lifestyle, or to maintain his joy in his lifestyle, to maintain his courage in his lifestyle. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself, believing also, was baptized, and continued with Philip, and wonders, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So every time you will see the moving of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, signs, wonders and miracles, you will see it around, because that is what the Holy Ghost is given for. Before Jesus was baptized in the Holy Ghost, no signs, wonders or miracles. When he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, signs, wonders and miracles. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtered against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked for letters to go to Damascus, because he was going to, anybody that mentioned the name of Jesus, he was going to throw in prison and throw away the key. Chuck him in the deepest pit with the rats and throw away the key. But on that Damascus road, he met Jesus. He met Jesus. Now, people will argue with you and say, well, yeah, he met Jesus, but there is no record that Paul spoke in tongues when on his conversion. And I know it's not written in there, but we read later on that Paul says, and I've mentioned it just a few moments ago, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So when somebody tries to say, well, I'm sorry, Paul weren't baptized, he was. Just pause the tape a second. Acts chapter 22. And verses 10 through to 16. And Paul said, and what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told unto thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. You need to read all these scriptures through just to get an overall view of what's happening. As people are moving through this experience of the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 19, the disciples at Ephesus. starting at verse 1 through to verse 7. And it came to pass while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, if Paul hadn't been baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, why would he ask this question? Why would it be the first thing that he asked them? Basically. And it's recorded. And he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They'd not heard anything about the Holy Ghost. You see, some of these folks were Gentiles. And he said unto them, What then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him and should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12 of them. So there straight away there was a moving, well, you can be baptized. It is not a thing of having to go through a class. It's how big is your desire. How big is your desire? How great is that desire? Is that what drives you? See, what drives you will be what you get, where you go, what you achieve by being driven by something. Whatever drives you will be seen. So if it's wanting and desiring more of the filling and outpouring of God in your life, then it will happen. All the commands to be filled with the Spirit. All are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Just a little bit further on in the New Testament. And verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If you read through the Acts of the Apostles, and you find Paul is emphasizing being filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God, because this is where he receives his strength, his inspiration, his life. The common physical manifestations as the evidence of receiving the baptism of the Spirit is speaking with other tongues. Some argue that the Samaritans, it's not mentioned in their cases. But if you continue to read through the Bible, you will find there is a strong reference to speaking in tongues. Opponents to speaking in tongues as physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost argue that it is not mentioned, as I said, when Paul spoke in tongues, that he was filled with a Spirit speaking in tongues, therefore at his initial baptism and that when he got saved. But as I said, it's all about, Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. An outstanding Old Testament type of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One of the types we have of baptism of the Holy Ghost is found in the book of Genesis, when Noah built the ark of the Lord and took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. You see, Noah's experience of the ark and the flood is a type and shadow of your experience and my experience of going through the waters of baptism. It's a type and shadow of when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, because they were encompassed about by water. It was water, and they were encompassed about, and they were covered by a cloud, and so they were enveloped. A cloud is made of what? water. So they were enveloped in a cloud. This was that was their baptism into the things of God. You see, they were going to the promised land, and they had to go through baptism to get to the promised land. And for you and for me, we have to be baptized to get to our promised land. It has all the keys for us to enter into the promised land, you see. And so the experience of Noah was a forerunner of what God was going to do through his son Jesus Christ. And the great thing about that, if you read the story there in Genesis, finally when he'd sacrificed the animals, God brings him a promise that he will see probably every day of his life from then on. Where is it? Here's an interesting one. And Noah builded the ark unto the Lord, and took every clean animal and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savour and said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And he promises that seed time and harvest will not cease, etc. And then later on in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, this is the promise, this is the covenant to Noah. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that a bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Noah saw a phenomenon, if I can say it, that had never happened before. Just because it's never happened before does not mean it will not happen. It had never rained. When Noah told the people it's going to rain and God's going to flood the earth, they thought, rain? Now, when I say to you it's going to rain, you know what I mean. Because you've seen it. It's like telling a child who lives in a hot country about snow. Snow? Snow? Do you get snow in the Philippines? No. Have you seen snow now? Right. But was it over? In films. But you never actually held it. So it was a strange experience, I suppose, when it first came down and you took hold of it. And, you know. And in the same way, it had never rained. God, it said that on an evening time, a cloud, a mist came down and watered the earth. And it was at a lovely temperature. You didn't have to put your central heating on. It was at living temperature. And when man sinned, all that was upset and destroyed and brought to nothing, and the sin of man brought the rain down, and which brought the waters from the heavens down in abundance. And then after that, from then on, we now have rain clouds and we see rainbows, and he does all because of that. But before that time, they'd never seen rain. Wow. It's got you thinking, hasn't it now, Julie? You've heard it before, but yeah. Well, there's more to it, but we haven't got the time to go into that one. And so that was a baptism for Noah, and God had given his sign of his covenant of what was happening. And we find that Noah makes his sacrifice to God, and then he waits for God's answer. And God's answer is the bow in the sky. As they're saying, it won't happen again. It's my covenant. And so, if we tarry, if we wait on God for his Holy Ghost, God will send his sign. And we shall see God moving in power in our lives. God, Noah didn't move until God moved. Remember that. I was talking with somebody this week, and I also reminded myself, you know, what do you do? When you're not sure what to do, what did God last tell you to do? Whatever he told you last to do, keep doing it until, one, you get it right, you do it properly, or till he tells you what to do next. I was once in a church when the pastor said to me, he said, you know, we were coming into the new year, and he said, well, I don't know, God hasn't spoken to me of what we're going to do in this new year. And like a flash it came to me, and I said, did we do what God told us to do last year? And he looked at me and he said, no. I said, well, why should he tell us what to do this year if we haven't done what he told us to do last year? Don't expect God to move you on from the place you are, from the situation you're in, if you've not done what God told you to do when you were there in that situation. You have to do it before you can move on. You have to achieve that goal. You have to be successful in that area so you can move on to the next, so you can go that step higher in God. So many people rush on, and if you decide to sidestep it, all you're going to do is you're going to go round the mountain. It's okay, and God will stand and wait for you, but you will have to go through that, because it's character building, it's moulding, it's shaping, and it's equipping you for the work of your ministry. Amen. The gift of the Holy Ghost, as we have seen, is likened unto fire. Fire consists of two distinct actions: one, to consume, and the other, to refine and purify. We don't like either of those, do we? We, none of us volunteer to be refined or purified. There has to be another way, Lord. There has to be another way. But the Holy Ghost, he's the one who will point the finger at you. He's the one who will touch your conscience, speak to you, disturb you in the night watches, until you follow what he's telling you to do, till you repent and come to the place where God wants you to be moving into. Both actions are a manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where the parallel between flesh and spirit is perceived. The flesh of Noah's burnt offering was consumed by the fire on the altar of God, and God was pleased with the sweet smelling perfume which arose from it. Unseen qualities typifying spirituality. You can guarantee that when you get on the altar, when you're in the fire, there will be a sweet smelling perfume. It won't just be stinking, burning flesh. There will come from that, in that refining, a sweet smelling perfume. And when that comes, God says, ah, ready, move you on, take you on further. So God is looking for your unseen qualities, aren't we all? Aren't we all? It is the same in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The domination of the flesh must be consumed and the life of the Spirit released. The Holy Ghost has come to stop your flesh dominating and controlling you. He's come that his Spirit might move on you and move over you and direct you. The tongue, the most unruly member of the flesh, comes under the control of the Spirit. We can all be very quick to say something, can't we? And then afterwards, you know, it's just got out, and you just wish you could grab it and just pull it back and just wind that bit back again and have another shot. Well, I think one of a simple principle to say is, If you haven't got anything good to say, then shut up and pray in tongues till God gives you something good to say. How about that? And if you're thinking something bad towards somebody, then start praying in tongues till you have some good thoughts. Because it's a refining fire. You might not see the flames, but you don't need to. You need to have the refining fire that works on that area of your life that will change things for you. We have observed the life of Jesus Christ, that after he emerged from the waters of baptism, and as he was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Ghost came upon him in a bodily shape like a dove. There was a heavenly voice speaking to him and anointing, announcing to all, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Not until Jesus received the Holy Ghost was he equipped to fulfill his mission of deliverance. He couldn't do it in his own strength, and neither can we. We need the Holy Ghost. We need the evidence, and we need to be speaking in tongues, and that will press us on. That will cause us to reach in further into God. He was first born of the Spirit in his birth, and 30 years later, he was baptized with the Spirit for his ministry. The divine pattern laid down for us is in the life of our Saviour. Let us not seek some different order. It's there, it's done in order that we might follow the footsteps. He's our pattern. We find no hint in the Scripture to any future change in God's divine arrangement. Therefore, let us not despise the gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is nothing less than being immersed into the being of the Godhead. Let us avail ourselves of our inheritance, for the promise is unto us. Let us heed the admonition by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Let's just have a quick look at that. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Let's not neglect it. Just because you've been baptized, that's not it. It is a continual re-immersing, developing and growing on in God, and finding God moving in a greater way in your life. Let us serve not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. It's not about head knowledge, but it's about the knowledge of the Holy Ghost. Having that relationship with God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost, that's what brings us through. It's not about what you know in your mind, but it's what you know in your spirit. It's about listening to God. It's about letting God speak through you. You know, if you want to God to use you in some prophetic ministry, it's not about getting it from the Word. The Word is important. I'm not belittling that, but it is about listening to the Spirit. Now the Spirit will always confirm, will always line up to the Word of God that is already written. He will never contradict that. So I'm not belittling the word, but what I'm saying is that we also need to listen to the Spirit. And God has put safeguards in His church. Because it says that, you know, like the apostles and prophets, let them test. Judge, test the word. That it is the Spirit of God. And then we, with that, we can know that God is speaking to us and moving us forward. And finally, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We need to, those of us that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, we need to stir that up within us to a greater degree now. We need to, I was going to say practice more, but yeah, I'll use the word practice more. Get a boldness. Get a confidence. I liken it a little bit like, it's like learning like a child learning to talk. Zena would remember that when Daniel was born, and as he began to talk, he would start with just odd one or two words. And that's how Daniel learned to talk. Luke, totally different. Zena, at one stage, is going frantic. There's something wrong with him. He won't speak. No, he didn't need to speak. He only had to do point, and everybody else did it for him. Why bother talking if you can just point? And I said to her one day, I said, Zena, I said, what's going to happen with Luke? I said, one day he's just going to come out with full sentences. I said, then you wish he'd never, they'd shut up. What happened? He started coming out with full sentences. Luke never uttered one word singly on its own. Never, you know. It was full sentences, fully understood, and that was Luke. He was watching. He was listening. And then one day, he released it. And in the same way, you know, you and I have got to watch and keep pressing in. And those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you've got to keep moving on. And it's like learning a new language. There are different languages for warfare as there are for intercession. There are different languages for praying for the sick. It's different. There are some people who have been in meetings in the past where somebody has given a message in tongues, and somebody from another country has been in that meeting and said, that person spoke in my language, and it might have been, I think it was an African dialect somewhere, and they spoke in an African dialect, an African tongue, and it was interpreted by somebody who'd never ever seen Africa. Didn't know where Africa was, and they gave the correct interpretation to it. It has to be God. It cannot be made up. Praise God. So don't be afraid. It's there. Jump in. It's okay. God has got life jackets and lifeguards around that if you get too deep, He'll pull you out. It's one of our jobs. You know, if it gets too deep for you, we'll drag you back out, give you a breather. Don't be afraid. And so we need to press in into what God is doing and see God moving in your lives, changing you. And just realize that this is more than one language. It's more than, because it has to be more than one language, because if you read Acts 2, and they were speaking to different nationalities. Just because you can't understand it does not mean it's gibberish. Right? Because you're not going to be praying with your understanding, because you have English to pray with your understanding. Tongues is when you pray out of your not out of your understanding, without a measure of understanding. You're releasing what is within your spirit, and sometimes there may be a heaviness of your spirit and you begin to pray, and it will manifest itself that way. There are times when It can be a time of thanking God and rejoicing and being joyful with God. I remember an instance in a church we were in where an old lady, on the Saturday night, there'd been an attempted burglary around these old folks' bungalows, and she'd been protected. Her place wasn't broken into, and she found out about it. She came to church that morning, and suddenly she just, in the middle of the meeting, just burst into tongues and began to thank and just giving praise in an unknown tongue unto God. And then somebody brought the interpretation, and it was about how thankful she was for God's protection and his guardian angels, etc., 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 and she was giving glory unto God for what he'd done, you see, that night for her. But she was so full of thankfulness, it came out in tongues, and somebody else had to bring the interpretation for it. So there are different things, different ways that these things happen, and God will just lead us on. I believe that the churches today have lost some of that because, to be quite honest, they spent too much time singing songs. Because we'll do corporate worship, but we don't let the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, move. And it's time to change the orders. Will you be safe with it? We're trying to make you feel safe with it. One of the books that we will bring next week for you to purchase, to go, well, not directly to go along with the notes, but to actually give you some more insight and encouragement, is a book that on some of the messages by Smith Wigglesworth over the years that he preached on spiritual gifts. And this book will be available from next week for you, okay? And that's for you. So I think that will be about £2. Should be £5.99, £2. It's a bargain. There you go. But it'll be a tremendous blessing to encourage you and to move you further on in God. Your homework this week will be to go through and to read all those scriptures and to read Corinthians. Read Corinthians 1, 12, 13 and 14, and chapters 12, 13 and 14, good chapters to read, all to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, good important things for you to read through. So if you read those through a few times this week, just to sort of refresh and stir you up. How strong is your desire? Sorry, 2 Corinthians. Did I say 1? 2 Corinthians. All right. 2 Corinthians. No, it's not. It's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14.